Psalm 62, 1-12, our sole reliable help. A lot of leaders and institutions upon which many people once relied are now proving to be unreliable. It occurs with many of our public schools. Teachers across the country are robbing children as young as five of their innocence. They are routinely taken to drag queen shows where men in women's clothing dance for them, sometimes lewdly. It occurs with our universities, our medical schools, and medical institutions. Our universities have become moral and intellectual wastelands, and our medical schools are embracing Soviet-like science, with incoming doctors being instructed not to use the terms male and female. And children's hospitals are using hormone blockers and mutilating perfectly healthy teenagers. Then in the COVID-19 era, virtually every national medical and health agency largely abandoned science and became tools of the political left. It occurs with our justice system. The indictment of former President Donald Trump by the district attorney for Manhattan is not justified by the cant coming from Democrats that no one is above the law. For the Manhattan district attorney himself has routinely reduced and is reducing felony charges to misdemeanors for offenders who are not named Trump. And Bill and Hillary Clinton both broke criminal law while in office but received prosecutorial discretion. Someone everywhere is always above the law. It occurs with our Connecticut state legislature. The Democrats with a supermajority want to raise from 16 to 18 the age at which Connecticut allows marriage. But under other state laws, the same minors would be free to have abortions and even get sex change therapy in school without parental consent or awareness. It's clear that the objective of the marriage legislation is not really to protect young people, but to be politically correct. It occurs in the business field as well. Shannon Pettypiece's April 16, 2023 story, Trapped, How Federally Backed Financing is Making Mobile Homes Less Affordable, reported that the access to relatively cheap, low-risk capital provided by the federally backed entities has contributed to a surge in mobile home park acquisitions, where new owners are raising rents and fees to where many retired elderly people on limited fixed incomes are afraid that they will be financially forced out of their mobile homes. It shows that every time the government gets involved in business, things are twisted and get bounced out of whack. It occurs in the religious realm. In a letter to the Republican American, the Reverend James Sullivan, pastor of Waterbury's mother church, the Basilica, responded to trans woman Roberta Crispino's letter that had complimented the Reverend for treating Roberta as a child of God. The Reverend replied that he was delighted that Roberta and so many others have found God's love in a home of acceptance and compassion at the Basilica. But like Pope Francis had said, and he quotes, quote, "Gender ideology is dangerous, for it blurs differences and the value of men and women, making the world all dull, all alike, and that is contrary to the human vocation," end of quote. Yet neither the Reverend nor Pope voiced God's fury at today's blurring of the differences of men and women. That in Deuteronomy 22:5, God is said to view cross-dressers as abominable in a society where male and female dress were very similar. So if God detested cross-dressers when the different gender dress styles were similar, his intolerance of today's blatant mass blurring of the different genders must be very, very great. So we come to the needs section and we ask, what can we do if the entities that so many people have relied on are proving to be unreliable? We have a wonderful psalm in front of us this morning, Psalm 62, just 12 verses long. I'd like to read it and then we'll address these issues from Scripture. This is a psalm of David. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall you shall be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you pay back to every man according to his deeds. When David composed Psalm 62, he faced foes who were trying to destroy him by slandering him before his associates to get them to turn against him. Slander is a very difficult thing to handle, because if you get out and you deny the slander, you automatically are suspect. So it's a very, very difficult situation to handle. Now in this crisis, David realized that he had nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. And he acknowledged this fact, and he did it very powerfully in the Hebrew text, and I want to bring this out. The Hebrew word ak, meaning surely or only, appears six times in Psalm 62, each time to start a verse in which it appears. So it's in the emphatic position. It's in front, which means it's in the emphatic position. So ak is rendered surely to explain how David's foes surely tried to destroy him with lies in verse 4a. And even all mortal men such as himself were surely, ak again, futile sources of deliverance for him from his foes. That's in verse 9a. However, in contrast to David's foes and mortal men like himself, David asserted that only, this is ak again, but it has the different meaning, only God gave his soul silence or repose, and that only, ak again, God was his rock, his salvation and fortress, verses 2a and 6a, that David would thus not be greatly shaken in insecurity, verses 2b and 6b. So David then provided a summary lesson for fellow believers relative to comprehensive security in living. This is very simple, it's very straightforward, but extremely important. We believers should fully rely. There's another word for trust besides batah, but batah means to lie flat down on your face. When you trust something, you're willing to lie down flat face on it. You trust your bed. That's why you lie down flat face on your bed or on a rock somewhere. You don't lie down completely on something like that unless you're really sure that it's going to hold you up. This is the word batah, to lay flat face down on something. We believers should fully rely, batah, on the Lord at all times, pouring out our hearts and our petitions unto him. For God is a refuge, masa, for us. And then in fully relying on God, we should not fully rely. You have the word batah again. But notice, don't fully rely on extortion or take pride in stolen goods or set our hearts on riches if they increase, for they are inadequate sources of security. Now, there's nothing wrong in being wealthy. In fact, God blessed King Solomon with a lot of wealth and honor because he had chosen to follow the Lord. There's nothing wrong in wealth. But our security should not be in our wealth. If you happen to become a millionaire, a multimillionaire, and you rely on that wealth, you can lose it very quickly. I'll never forget reading a story one time in a magazine about a young man who inherited, I think it was $12 million. He blew it in 5 years. Blew it all the way through and had to file bankruptcy. So you got to watch it, and we have to be very careful. David in another place in the Psalms, I think the book of Proverbs rather, said, riches surely take wings as an eagle and fly away. So you can't just rely on riches themselves alone. So we need to avoid relying on extortion. We should not take pride in stolen goods or set our hearts on riches if they increase, for they are inadequate sources of security. That's verse 10. Now, David had also heard God asserted two truths about security. Number one, power belongs to God. Now, in this context, the power can be earning power. It doesn't have to. Most of the time it's just regular power, but it could be financial earning power. But power belongs to God, and that's the first axiomatic truth. The second one is, with him is loyal love. The Hebrew word chesed involves both the context of loyalty as well as love. That's God. And that he thus rewards, shalem, one according to his deeds, ma'aseh. Now you can also translate the deeds as workmanship, like in a workplace. But God will reward a person according to his deeds. That's Psalm 62, 11 and 12. So there's a huge lesson here. To handle the threat of foes who sought to undermine his credibility before his associates with slander, David refused to rely on other people, or even himself, but instead to rely fully on God alone for help, trusting God's claim that his power and loyal love would cause him to reward David in accordance with David's upright deeds. So, the first step of application, and I repeat this every Sunday because without this one step, we don't properly relate to God. And if we don't relate to God, we can't take advantage of any of the blessings and the promises that he has in Scripture, because the promises in Scripture are to people who relate to the Lord. First of all, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. Both John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:1-11 tells us that. See, the Bible says all have sinned, and that includes the speaker here this morning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death, the separation from God in the lake of fire. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to the earth. He died on the cross in our place to bear our penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin on himself on the cross. He completely satiated the wrath of God against our sin, so that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as a gift, God pronounces us righteous and he applies the account of Christ to us. And we are forgiven, and we are made children of God, and we come into relationship with God as a gift. If you haven't made that decision to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior by faith, I would encourage you to do it immediately. The reason I say immediately is because the only opportunity, according to Scripture, that we have of making a decision like that is in this life. See, the Bible says after this life, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no second chance after this life. So you don't know how long you have yet to live. So I would encourage you to make that decision today. I heard this past week about a truck driver who lost his life. Someone cut him off. He was driving an oil truck, I think down in London somewhere on a bridge. And the truck ended up blowing up. And he lost his life, of course. So you never know. You know, things could happen. We've got to be very, very careful. So I would encourage you, make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ immediately. Second, thus related to God, may we handle destructive foes by abandoning all reliance on other people or ourselves, instead to rely fully on God alone for help, trusting his promise that he has the power and the grace to bless us according to our upright works that are done in his might. So we really need to avoid relying on others and ourselves. There's a tendency oftentimes to try to handle it ourselves. We're taught from the cradle all the way to the grave here in the United States, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Well, we are supposed to go out and get a job. We're supposed to make our own livelihood. That's true. But when it comes to spiritual things, we need help. We need God. And I freely admit that myself. So we need to rely upon the Lord. Now, in conclusion, since the Bible defines the works that we must do in relying on the Holy Spirit's power, Galatians 5:16, these works that God will bless, we view the Bible verses that reveal the deeds that God wants us to do in response to the issues in our introduction. First of all, on the exposure of young children to drag queen shows in public schools, on the moral decay in medical schools and institutions, on the Connecticut legislature's politically correct but immoral legislative acts that really do not protect young people, on the failure of religious leaders to teach the Bible's truth on all non-binary gender orientations and deeds, and what is God's edifying solution to it all, we apply 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11. Incidentally, that passage tells us that when Paul was ministering in Corinth, and Corinth was known as Sin City in the Roman Empire, not everybody felt that they could even go there. There was so much immorality, and there was so much debauchery that went on. Yet a number of these people who were caught up in all sorts of forms of variant gender styles and practices, they were sanctified, they were justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and they turned from that style of life. So Paul's teaching in these verses was given against the background of incest, homosexuality, pederasty, and other unnatural sexual vices which were prevalent among the Greeks and the Romans in his day. Accordingly, we parents must rear our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, not provoking them to anger and being inconsistent or unjust, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command that the Apostle Paul gave in Ephesians 6:4. And he gave this in an era when the Christian community and the Christian church was facing debauchery probably to a far greater degree than what we are already facing in Western civilizations today. So the application of Ephesians 6:4 and Ephesians 5:18-21 is very important for us today. God wants us parents to raise our children in the teaching and in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. And we're responsible. We're the biggest peer group, we parents are, of our children. And so they need us to take a stand in regards to that. Now, if we are children living at home, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to honor and obey our parents in the Lord. For this is right and brings with it God's promise of a wholesome and a long life. Ephesians 6, 1-3 with Ephesians 5, 18-21 tells us that as children, if we're living at home, and if we're relying on the Lord to obey our parents as they're raising us in the Lord, God promises us a relatively long life and a wholesome life. And God can do that even in the church era. So it's very important that we do that. Now, in facing the decadence of the medical, the business, and the government realms, we must not love the world system with its lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of this life, but love God and do his will with eternity's values in view. John wrote this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Once again, the Apostle John was writing in a time of enormous decadence in the Roman Empire. It was the early empire at the time. And there was a tremendous amount of debauchery that was occurring at the time. John says he needs to stop loving the world. And unfortunately, the evangelical church, for the most part, has fallen deeply in love with the world. And I believe God is using events that are occurring today to cause the church to wake up and say, stop loving the world. Now, since Paul taught that the solution to moral depravity is justification by faith in the Lord Jesus, he taught that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, to a group of people who had come out of the debauchery of Corinth. In fact, the Romans coined a word, korinthiazomai. That's the word taken from Corinth, and that involves all sorts of evils and fornication. So they actually used the city's name. It was famous for its debauchery. But these people came to Christ, and their lives were dramatically transformed because they put their faith in Christ. So may we evangelize ungodly people around us as God gives us the opportunity. See, the difference between light and darkness is becoming sharper. That's all. That's the only thing that's happened. There's always been wickedness. There's always been sin. It's just easier to see it. And God wants us then to stand out as lights in a world of tremendous need. Now, in the intellectual decay of our universities, I would like us to heed Harvard University's rules and precepts that were adopted in 1646 for its students. You won't believe this. This is what they adopted. Quote, "Everyone shall consider the main end of his life in studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously by prayer in secret seek wisdom from him. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the Scriptures twice a day that they may be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of languages and logic and in practical and spiritual truths." Incidentally, those languages and logic were Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. These people were proficient when they started Harvard University. The students there knew Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. In fact, they'd been raised on this since they were early in their early teens. So it's amazing that we've come downhill a long way from the original education that we used to have. And this statement by Harvard back in 1646, incidentally, they've recanted this. This statement is supported by 2 Timothy 3, 13-17 and Deuteronomy 17, 14-20. Now, on the deterioration of equal justice under the law in our judicial system, to avoid needless trouble, we must fully obey every law of man, as 1 Peter 2, 13-15 in the English Standard Version directs, that by doing good we might put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, not giving room for any charge to be made against us. In other words, what we need to do is to live such a righteous life that they can't bring a charge. Now, the sole exception is that we must obey God over the government if God's and the government's demands of us contradict each other. Acts 5:29. It says it's better to obey God than man. In other words, God wants us to do our dead level best to obey every law of a government. But if the government sets up a law that we cannot obey, we can't do it. For example, in China for a while, I don't know if they still have this law because they've suffered a lot with the loss of the population. They used to have a law that if a woman is pregnant with her second baby, she has to abort it. Now, if they ever made that a law in America, we'd have to disobey that, obviously, because that would, we believe that abortion is murder. But so far, there are very few laws and rules that contradict the rules and laws that we have in our country that actually cause us to contradict what God wants us to do. Most of the time, we can cooperate with the government, and God wants us to do that. On abusive marketplace greed, coupled with misguided government aid that threatened vulnerable people like the elderly on limited incomes and mobile home courts, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11-12, which applies to everybody, even the retired, calls us to function independently of others to avoid being in material need and to have a good testimony. Now, this may also involve working, owning our own housing outright, or having multiple income streams, even in retirement. I think of Proverbs 31, 10-31, where you have a godly woman there who she has servants in her household. She's fairly wealthy, but she takes her money, she keeps investing it. She invests it in a vineyard, develops that, and then she helps the poor and whatnot. This lady is active. And God wants us to be self-proficient as much as we can and take care of ourselves. See, there was a time when the Puritans came to this country, there was no American welfare system. There weren't people handing them food stamps. They didn't have health coverage. There was nothing. They had to get out. They had to work. And God wants us to seek to function as independently as we can of others so that we don't become dependent upon people and that we have a good testimony. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we handle destructive foes by relying on God alone, trusting His ability and graciousness to meet our every need as we align with His biblical will, both in word and in deed. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word and for this wonderful psalm by David that directs us away from trying to rely on man, including trying to rely on ourselves, but that we rely exclusively and completely on God, because God is our only real source of security in this life. Besides the Lord, who do we have? In fact, David mentioned that in another psalm. And we ask, Father, that as believers we would grow in regards to this matter, that we would see that the only hope that we really have is the Lord Himself and function accordingly. We ask, Father, also that if there is anyone in our midst this morning or who may be listening by way of the MP3 on the internet who as yet has not made the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that before the day is out, hopefully they would make that decision, recognizing that eternal life is available only through Christ according to the Word of God, and that the decision needs to be made in this life. There's not a second chance beyond this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.